I did not enjoy a lot of my journey in school. Now, some of you loved school. Great, somebody's got to. Man, and then God shoved me into Bible school, and it took me 6 years to get a four-year degree. But anyway, that's just after I got saved, came to know Jesus. This week has been dedicated to you guys, and we want to put a little icing on the cake this morning and tonight. And I truly want to do that as you step into your next chapter, and I really, really mean that. So the congratulations also goes to the parents who insisted that they continue going on to school. At least mine did. So some of you don't know me. We met just the first time this morning. I'm a woodworker, and I'm a woodworker mainly for artistic expression and therapy. It's just good for me. I like it. Creating things is fun and healthy. But during the finishing steps on a wood project, one of the most important things to remember, and this is a freebie, take it with you, is to not go against the grain as you're sanding and as you're putting stain or a finishing coat on. That means the grain that of this oak runs up and down on this podium. Don't go sanding sideways. If you do, it guarantees there will be a mark left behind, usually more than one. But this morning, for the seniors, with that object lesson in mind, I'm going to charge you to go against the grain in our culture that is swiftly moving away from God. Go against the grain. God will bless you. The culture does not want God for the most part. And a saying I heard a long time ago, I wish I could claim that I came up with this, but I'm not that smart. Any old dead fish can float downstream. It takes a live one to go against the current. Make your mark for the Lord, and he'll bless you, though it's going to go cross-grain to the culture. The portions of Scripture that I want to read this morning are to highlight some testimonies of God's work among spiritually broken human beings, and his work is good. By the way, there's a bunch of us here gathered together today. I want you to turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 19. Start this little journey off. Gives us a fun narrative in the life of Jesus. Jesus was on his final journey to Jerusalem, knowing, he already told his disciples he's going to be crucified there. He's in Jericho. Luke 19:1. And he entered and was passing through Jericho. By the way, if you have not done any research concerning archaeology, in the last couple of years, I've done quite a bit of that, just for the fun of it. And there's some fun stuff that they've dug up about the three Jerichos. One got destroyed, another built. Another got destroyed, another built. The one that was destroyed initially, they have discovered. And just like the Bible says, the walls have fallen out, not in. Interesting. Oh, anyway, let's go on with the text. That's a whole freebie, too. Behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer or tax collector, and he was rich. Now, the chief of the tax collectors, if you're not familiar with this, Rome was in charge. Israel was under the umbrella of Rome, and Rome had designated certain ones as tax collectors to go and collect from each individual or home, family, money that is due Rome, taxes. And they, each tax collector, was then protected by Rome as they added an additional amount of taxes that the citizen would have to pay, and that cut became theirs. So you can imagine, these people were hated by Israel. These people were hated, and this was the chief of the tax gatherers there in Jericho, Zacchaeus. Verse 3, he was trying to see who Jesus was, must have heard something about Jesus, but a bent and broken individual. He was unable, because of the crowd, to see him because he was short. Ha ha! Yeah, I relate to, you relate to short too, huh? Anyway, he ran on ahead and climbed. Life is tough for us short people. Climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. Interesting, he knew him by name. Hurry, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And I can just imagine the giggles from that guy climbing down out of that tree. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he is gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. Just went wayward, and God brought him back. Jesus goes on to summarize it, his summary. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Building toward this, I want to make a number of comments and then read another scripture. Building toward this, God has been making himself known to mankind since the beginning of creation. He created man in his own image, according to Genesis 1:26. And he had a relationship with the first man and woman, and it seems like in a face-to-face sort of way. When they opted to go against God's will and disobey him, there was a change that took place, a spiritual death that took place. Adam and Eve and all of their children, down to you and me in this room, now must see God differently than they did and approach God differently than they did. God was veiled from then on. But God didn't stop revealing himself. God has always reached out, revealing himself to any who are alert to him. First of all, God reveals himself through what has been created. Hear this clearly. You cannot look at anything with your naked eye or through a microscope or a telescope without seeing design. Perfect design. Some have a lot of faith when they say it's accidental chance. Design. And the scripture tells us that that which is designed screams out that there's a designer, a great designer and creator. And then God also opted to reveal himself in detail in written form. And we have the completed work here in our hands, translated into understandable languages. In this Bible, there are even more fun tidbits about nature, as well as about God himself. Little tidbits, little snippets. And some of these things we now just assume because we learn them from childhood. And I would like to point out a few to you. If you want to join me, look at Job 26. And by the way, the Bible's new to you, it has a table of contents in the front for a reason. The book of Job in our Old Testament. I'm going to mention four little fun tidbits. Job in 26:7 says the earth hangs on nothing in space. 26:7. He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. How did he know that? You know, in ancient Hinduism, the earth is on the back of an elephant, which is standing on the back of a turtle, which is standing on a feather. And a whole other culture puts it on the back of a great big guy named Atlas. And the Bible says he hangs the earth on nothing in space. Wow. Pretty cool. And without using the word, here in Job 28 and some other passages, he describes evaporation. The process of water being drawn up from the oceans and others to rain on the earth, only to return to the ocean and streams and rivers and to the ocean and so forth. Evaporation. And did you know that evaporation was actually discovered about 300 years ago? By two French scientists named Pierre Perrault and Edmond Marriott. Yet Job was written 3,000 years ago. Solomon talks about it in Ecclesiastes. Clearly, that cycle. Huh. And did you know that there is a terminator line, some now call it, that divides light from darkness? Look at verse 10. And he, God, has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. And some of the, I'm in chapter 26 and verse 10. And some of the older English versions say, well, he's talking about the horizon, except it doesn't fit so well. He inscribes a line on the circle. Oh, the earth is round. Ha! Huh. How did they know that? And this circle that is drawn on the surface of the waters that divides light from the darkness can only be seen from high altitude rockets. You cannot see it otherwise. But from there, it's clear. There's a distinction between light and darkness. Whoa, how did Job know about that? Another one. Only one more. Did you know that there are springs of hot and cold water in the ocean? In depths, some of those trenches are 30,000 feet deep. Job 38, God is talking to Job. Job 38, 16, God asks him a question. Job, have you entered into the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in the recesses of the deeps and the trenches? Oh, isn't that fun? Those were not discovered till the 1960s by people like Jacques Cousteau. The Scripps Howard Institute of La Jolla, California, etc. Evaporation discovered and presented 300 years ago, but written about 3,000 years ago. And who gets the glory? The particular science or scientists or science places that come up with these. And yet God has it here in this scripture. Fun stuff. So for you seniors, I have included a copy of an article that I wrote containing these and more details in each of the fronts of your Bibles. Read that on your own time. That article was published in a local paper here in Tacoma many years ago. And as I point out in that article, some of these entries in our Bible were most likely considered absurd until they were discovered by science. He hangs the earth on nothing? Huh. Back to God. And by the way, I'm talking about the Bible that I've presented to you guys this morning. And you may already have one. Maybe you have five. at least read one of them. Back to God. God says he is the only God. Isaiah clearly, from chapter 40 on through 48, he clearly states, I don't know of any other God out here. That's my loose paraphrase. God is the only God, and he has been seeking and saving people like Zacchaeus from their sin and selfish ways since the very beginning. He has been doing this to bring them into a relationship with himself for thousands of years. Sometimes this happens through a religious experience or gathering like this. Sometimes through tragedy, when there is nowhere else to turn. Often it's simply him meeting people where they are. But people who are honest with themselves and willing to set aside the all-important self for a moment, bowing their heart by faith to the Creator and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, I had to go against some pretty heavy peer pressure to bow before the Lord and Savior, but I had no choice. Jesus is the way. We began with a fun narrative with Zacchaeus. Didn't teach from it, just read it. I'd like to read another one, a historical narrative from the Old Testament. This is about a man who was a powerful man in his own way. A foreigner, not of Israel, in fact, an enemy of Israel, and would be otherwise unknown, except God opted to share his story with us. I have to consider him a very unlikely candidate to come to know God, because he was in a nation that worshipped other gods and enemy to Israel. But God knew his heart. And that is my point. God was seeking and saving even before Jesus came. Please turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. This scripture doesn't have an answer for every quandary you'll come up with in life. But it's got absolute general foundational principles for responding to life and to knowing what is true. This is just another example. A man named Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. There's a lot that we're not told. It's in between the lines. Just to the main point. Now, Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram. In chapter 6, you see Arameans attacking Israel, their enemy. Captain of the army of the king of Aram was a great man with his master. Highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Leprosy. Now, the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, I wish that my master, Naaman, were with the prophet who's down in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. A lot that's not in between the lines. They must have treated this girl really nicely. Captive, took her from her family. Was it a better setting? We don't know. We don't know. But she had an affinity toward the master. I wish that my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, the king, what the little girl said, saying, and now, thus and thus spoke the little girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, well, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. We'll be friends for the moment. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, that's a whole bunch, 6,000 shekels of gold, that's a whole bunch, and 10 changes of clothes. They had no local Ross to choose from. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." To the king of Israel? Now, you imagine this guy. All of a sudden, he's in a very thorny position. It came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes, a sign of grief, a sign of reacting to adversity. This is bad. Am I God to kill and make alive? That this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he's seeking a quarrel against me. He's picking a fight. What do you mean heal the guy of leprosy? It's amazing. We're in Romans right now in our ongoing study. In chapter 8, we are told that God causes all things to work together for good. Too good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. God's been doing that a long time. He's used a number of circumstances that people really didn't choose. They were stuck in it, and God is saying, now watch what I can do with this. Verse 8. And it happened when Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, rippling effect through all of the country. What? The king tore his clothes? What? Everybody's on the edge of the seat? What does that mean? When Elijah heard it, he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." This is pretty cool. Elisha, he's a fun one to read through. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha didn't even go out. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Dip yourself fully, immerse yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was furious. Mighty man, valiant warrior. Furious, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place and cure the leper," just like we often try to do today in wanting God to heal people. The formula hasn't changed, but it's not a formula that's a formula. He just thought it was. "I thought he was going to do this." God loves surprises. One of the wonderful things about the miracles of Jesus, read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a little bit in Acts. God seems to never do the same thing twice, the same way. Very creative. Naaman is ticked off. Then Naaman's servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, bring some mighty wealth, climb to the top of some spire and put a cherry on top, whatever, whatever, it doesn't matter, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, 'Go and wash and be clean.'" And so he's a reasonable guy. He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The miracles of God have one ultimate purpose always in the scripture, and that is to demonstrate God is God. It is not just to relieve somebody's ache and pain or leprosy. This is not a little thing. Yes, he benefited from it, but now his flesh was like that of a little child. Compare any of these little children in here and their flesh to my flesh. You know? Is different. Naaman, this mighty warrior, whatever that leprous spot, wherever that was located, now it's fresh like a baby. Because God is demonstrating that he is God. Keep going. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant. Now, I'm your servant, Elisha. I've brought this for you. Take this from me." But he said, "As the Lord lives," who gets the glory there? Yahweh, the Lord. "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. This is not about getting paid for ministry and for things that are done beneficially. This is to look and see who is God. And Naaman got it. He understood. Naaman said, "If not, please let me, your servant, at least be given 2 mules load of earth." So however much a mule can carry on each side of earth from Israel, 2 mules load to take back with him where he's going. He has made this decision. In all of this, it didn't take much time for him to figure out that this really is God. This really is God. This miraculous thing that has taken place really is God. By the way, let me say this. It is not recorded anywhere that anybody else through all time has dipped 7 times in the Jordan and been healed. One-time occurrence. Go and try it. If it works, come back and publicize it. It's not to be a formula. It's to be a way to see who is God. And so Naaman says, "Let me have this earth." What are you taking dirt away for? Why are you taking dirt? "For your servant will no more offer burnt offerings, his religious stuff, nor will he sacrifice to any other god but to Yahweh, the Lord. I'm going back to my country. There isn't an altar there. There aren't God people there." Well, that he was aware of so far. "It's a pagan place that serves various gods other than this God. And I want some earth back because I'm going to make an altar there to that Lord to remember who is God." This was for his benefit. But he doesn't stop there. There's one more. Verse 18, one more thing. Naaman continues on, "In this matter, may the Lord pardon, forgive, let go of what I'm doing so it's not held against me. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master, king of Aram, goes into the house of Rimmon, a pagan god, to worship, and he leans on my arm, he has a position with a king who is a pagan king. Now he realizes that Rimmon is not God. Yahweh is God. I only want to serve and sacrifice to Yahweh ever again. But when I go into the house of Rimmon with my master as his servant, and he leans on my hand and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this manner." Unique setting. He didn't see that he had an option but to continue on in this way. And the prophet, word of the Lord through him, said, "Go in peace," which is a way of saying, God knows your heart. You're clear. He was declaring. He was not bowing to this god Rimmon. He was bowing respectfully for the sake of his master, the king of Aram. And God said, go in peace through Elisha. How did this work out? How did God know that there'd be a character like this with a heart that would be purely available and open to know who is God? He didn't have a Bible like we do. It took him just this occasion, and it was enough. Nothing else about Naaman from here on out. Naaman became a worshiper of the true God because God knows the heart of any man, woman, boy, or girl in whatever country, in whatever time. And those that are open to the living God, he'll show you. Just open your eyes and look around. Just take a leaf and look at it. How does that work? Photosynthesis, really, that happened by chance? Are you kidding? Just a dinky leaf, struggling to be a leaf, by God's perfect design. Down to how God has revealed himself in this scripture. You young people, you're stepping into a new chapter. You're going these directions we heard you talk about this morning. Hallelujah. Whatever you end up doing, do it unto this God. And you might find yourself in very pagan situations. You might find yourself right in the perfect will of God in places that are not comfortable. And God is there, just like with Naaman. If you don't know him as your Savior yet, God knows your heart. I don't know your heart. If you don't know him as your Savior, it's high time you get real with God. And it can be simple. My prayer was, God, if this is real, show me. If you are true, show me. And the period of time God took to show me is going to be different than it takes to show you. It might be with a flash of lightning, and it might be over an extended period of time just looking at leaves. Seek him. He's seeking you. And the Son of Man came to seek and to serve that which is lost, to bring you into a relationship with him, now and forever. I'd like interaction, questions or comments that you might have. I'd like to go directly into our communion time. Anybody?
I really like the two examples you gave, because the one is like a wealthy man in Israel that's very, very humble and affluent, and then the other, for a commander of the army to be struck with leprosy brings him down to be a total outcast of society, and he was desperate, desperate.
Like be restored to his own family, and let alone the whole kingdom and his place of authority. And he was in a really bad situation. God was seeking like old people in different times. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think recommendation to these young people is, from this, draw that you are unique, and you're going to be unique for the rest of your life, and therefore you need to remain open, because God is going to only use unique people, not people that become the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good, Marcia.
It was because of that little servant girl that he even was tweaked to even think about it. He called it a cue, but I love the part where he finally, after he argued with his fellows and said, if you wanted $1 million, would you pay? He said, well, I guess I'll go dip. And so he goes into the water, but then he said, now I know. His obedience came first. And then his revelation came second.
Thank you. Good point. Good point. Kate?
Yeah, I think it's really reassuring, you know, that we're, especially if you're starting your new career or going to be making your way through the world, that we're inheriting, that having your commitment to the Lord, but still having to like interact in a really pagan, I don't want to call it that. I'm just saying sometimes I can take offense because someone has chosen a path that's really godless. That's really not my place. My place is to glorify God and just to accept the fact that I can't, you know. Sometimes you just got to deal with.
Okay. Life is tough. Bev, would you please go turn that on AC mode? We're going to be here a few more minutes with our communion, and it's getting a little warm. Yes?
Kind of bouncing off what Kate just said, that, I mean, having been at a few commencement-type things recently and in the past, but I keep hearing about it's up to them to go change the world, to change things. And it doesn't really sit very well with me, because to me, to be changed by my Almighty Creator, and that is for each of our, not just for our graduates, but for them especially right now in the challenge. It's not about you changing the world, it's about you bowing and changing before your God. That makes a difference.
Then He will make that mark, that cross-grain mark. Thank you, Cliff. So, Samuel, would you help us serve communion this morning, please, and Miles? And Michael and Cliff, if you would come also, that would be great. Actually, Cliff, stay seated. I was going to ask Caleb, your son, who's been serving in the kitchen for some time, would you come on up, please? Thank you for the switch up there, Cliff. Thank you for that switch up. Again, this communion is, you don't have to be part of this local church. That's not what this is about. It's about Jesus. If you know Jesus died on the cross for your sins, taking this bread, it represents His flesh that was broken for you in place of yours being broken. His blood that was shed for you, His death in your place, so that yours wouldn't be shed for your sin. And you can right now in this flash of an eye say, Jesus, I want you for my Savior. You belong to Him. It's a heart response. It's not magical words. He is Lord. Is He your Lord? That's the question. So as these guys serve this bread and then the cup, just ask each for each one in the room just to be meditating in your heart before God, just talking to Him a little bit personally at whatever level He is wanting to meet with you right now. And then when they come back, we'll thank the Lord for it and take it together.